We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel on chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 24 to 30. But the verses we're studying this morning are verses 28 to 30. But we're reading the wider context. Matthew 12, 24 to 30. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading from his inspired word. This section of scripture teaches us about the Great War. The Great War is a name sometimes given to World War I from 1914 to 1918, but I'm not using it in that sense. In this scriptural sense, the Great War has raged since the fall in the Garden of Eden unto the present day. Others have called it different things, a tale of two cities. It is a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The two opposing armies throughout the history of this world have been made up of the devil, his fallen angels or demons, the world and the flesh, the whole world of the unregenerate, both religious and non-religious, against or versus the triune God, his angels and the saints or the children of God. Now, in this war, in this great war, the end result, the victory, has never been in doubt. The uncreated, self-existent, omnipotent, omniscient God has already won. The saints or God's people are on the winning side. Satan is finite or limited. He's potent, not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful, he's just potent, he's just powerful. He's not omniscient, he doesn't know everything, he's limited in his knowledge. He is a created being. And he can never defeat the Creator. The greatest victory in this great war was accomplished on Calvary's cross. It tells us very plainly that, actually, in the little book of Colossians and chapter 2. I'm going to read a verse to you from Colossians chapter 2. I thought I'd bookmarked it, and I obviously haven't. Listen to what it says about Jesus Christ and the crucifixion, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he took our sins and nailed them to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. On the cross, Jesus got the victory. He made a show of principalities and powers, all the fallen angels and the devil, and he triumphed over them in his sacrifice on the cross. See, the end and the victory in this battle has never been in doubt. But the point is, the great war is going on. And after, in a war, even when one side is won, it doesn't mean all the fighting is over, unless the person the other side surrenders. But once the major battle is won, then there is what's called a mopping up procedure that takes place after that. And that's what's happening now in this great war. The mopping up procedure. The victory's already been won, but the enemy has not yet surrendered to the Lord. The battle for the age of the ages, for the souls of men and women. Now, in this war, these Pharisees, these legalistic religious fuddy-duddies, make gross accusations against Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they show their naivety concerning the great war. They are naive. Because their accusations that we looked at last week, their accusations show two things. Number one, that they get mixed up between God's power and Satan's power. They have no discernment. They accuse Jesus of casting out devils by the power of the devil. They get mixed up with God's power and Satan's power. They have no discernment. And the second thing we see from their accusations is they actually think that Satan's kingdom is divided against itself. And Jesus tells them very plainly that it's not. The Lord corrects their foolish view concerning the great war, as we looked at last week. But now, the Lord, from his healing of this man that was blind and dumb and possessed of a demon, goes on to teach three more things concerning the great war. These actions that Christ did, these miraculous signs, teach three things. Number one, the kingdom of God is come in power, verse 28. Number two, Jesus Christ is stronger than the devil, verse 29. And number three, there is no neutrality in this war, verse 30. So that's in order, verse 28, 29, and 30. Firstly, the kingdom of God is come in power. Verse 28. But, says Jesus to these people, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The Lord is addressing in the previous verse their foolishness, isn't he? Your foolish saying that I'm casting out demons by the power of the devil. That was your saying. But here in this verse, Jesus is saying, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the pneuma is the Greek word. The third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, then the implication of that is, then the kingdom of God, and the Greek word means the domain or the rule. It doesn't mean a material kingdom at all. It notes that in the Greek dictionary. But it means the right and the authority to rule. The kingdom of God is come unto you. And the word is come just simply means has arrived. And it's a present active verb. It has arrived. It's here. And when you put those words together, Jesus says in this verse, but or if I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom, the right and the authority to rule, the kingdom of God, has arrived. It has come to you right now. Now, what's the lesson for the Pharisees from what the Lord says, and for us? Well, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, by these miraculous signs, has come. Yet the Pharisees were blind to it, weren't they? They were waiting for a geographical kingdom, a material thing with borders on a map. They were looking and waiting for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Messiah. They were waiting for a military rule of a Messiah physically. And because they were looking for the wrong thing, then they missed the real thing when the kingdom of God really came in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 20, Jesus says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom, no doubt, says Jesus, is come. And it was by the very touch of God that these signs were done, messianic signs. And they missed it. The second point is Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. That's verse 29. Or else, says the Lord, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Or else, or how, the only way, in other words, says Jesus, can one enter in, come in, is what the words mean, to a strong man, a mighty or a powerful man, that's what the word means, come into his house, his home, and spoil or plunder, an active verb, his goods. And the Greek word actually, the Greek dictionary actually says, his goods simply means his stuff. Whatever he has in the house, his stuff. How can one come into a strong man's house and plunder his stuff, except unless he first bind up, tie up, or fasten the strong man? The Lord is showing by illustration the impossibility of what he is actually doing, these miracles, and except he be stronger than Satan. The illustration, if you want, we put it in modern terminology because it's sometimes easier for us to understand. Think about it in this way. Here's what the Lord's saying to the Pharisees, so they understand clearly. Think of a big, strong man, right? A mighty man, a powerful man. Now, it depends what age you are, what maybe strong man you might think of. Younger people might think of a man that used to be a wrestler and now acts in movies called The Rock. That's his nickname. You might think of someone like that. Or you might think of Arnold Schwarzenegger, a very strong man. Or you might even think, if we're thinking not just of muscle, strong, but might and power, because bigness doesn't necessarily mean you're very powerful and mighty. Others might think of, what about Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali, the world champion boxer? He was a mighty man, wasn't he? Or Mike Tyson. Okay. Now think about any of those mighty men. Now think about this. Here's the question. Could a wee weedy man weighing about 10 stone and 1 pound walk into Mike Tyson's house in plain view of Mike Tyson and steal all the money out of his wallet and take his credit cards and steal his wife, if he has one, or his girlfriend's jewellery, carry out his flat screen TV? Could he do all that in front of Mike Tyson, a wee 10 stone man? Could he do all that and get away with it? No, of course not. Could you do it with the Muhammad Ali, the boxer, if he was still around? Could you do it to him when he was at his prime? Could you? A wee 10 stone man. Not a bit of it. Ali would float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, and the wee weedy man would be being carried out on a stretcher in an ambulance on the way to hospital, wouldn't he? On the way to hospital, that's what would happen. The only way anyone's going to come into a strong man's house and take his stuff is if that person is stronger or mightier than the strong man and comes in and overpowers the strong man and ties him up. And then that's the only circumstance when that person would be able to take the strong man's stuff and spoil his goods. Now in this illustration that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees to make them see clearly what has happened here, who is the strong man? Well, the strong man's the devil. What's the strong man's house? The world, Satan's kingdom. What's the strong man's goods, his stuff? It's us, human beings, sinners, who are subject to the power of Satan since the fall. Tells us that, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the purpose of the gospel comes to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and accept he first bind the strong man, overpower the strong man, and spoil his house, means take what he wants. So, Jesus Christ has plainly, by his miracles and his casting out of demons, what's this showing? It's showing, the Lord is saying here, that he has entered into Satan's house and he's bound him, he's overpowered him, and he is in the process of taking Satan's stuff, his people. The implication, of course, being that Jesus Christ has bound the strong man because Jesus Christ is stronger than the strong man. He's stronger than Satan. Parallel passage again in Luke chapter 11. It says in verse 21 and 22, "But when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." That means they're safe. "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. It's the same thing, isn't it? That's what Jesus Christ has done in defeating Satan on the cross. Dixon, the commentator, says, Satan will not shed with the possession of one sinner. He won't give up on one sinner except by a strong hand he be overmastered, for he must be bound before he be spoiled. End of quote. And these miracles that the Lord does, John's Gospel calls them signs, are plain signs that Jesus Christ has done that, because he is stronger than Satan. And every blind man he heals, and every leper that he cleanses, and every demonized person that Jesus frees, and every sinner that he encounters who repents and trusts in him. What's happening each time? Jesus Christ, by the power of the gospel, is taking Satan's stuff out of his house. Because Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. Which brings us to the third point in this great war. There is no neutrality in this war. It tells us that in verse 30. Jesus then says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. What do the words mean? Well, in this war, he that is not, it's a present participle, with me, not on my side, says Jesus, is against me, is opposed to me. He that gathers not, does not draw together or collect with me, reaping, scatters abroad. And that's a military word that means routs. When an army is defeated, they rout. They scatter in every direction, all over the place. So in the battle, even the military terminology says it's a battle, in the battle of Jesus Christ and the gospel for men and women, whosoever is not on Jesus Christ's side is against him. That's what he says. There's no neutrality. If you're not on Jesus' side, you are against him. Whoever doesn't gather, collect, or reap with Jesus will be routed. What does it say in the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel? Well, something very similar. Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth. We either gather with Christ, or we're scattered or routed. That's what the Lord says. In other words, in this great war, Jesus says, there is no fence to sit on. There is no politically correct position. There are no conscientious objectors in this war. They don't exist. There is no neutral position. You're either for Christ or against him. Now, someone may say, and it's quite a reasonable question, but how, why? Why is there not a neutral position? How can there not be a neutral position? You know why? Because if you don't side with Jesus Christ in this life by repenting and faith, if you don't side with him in that way, you are already on Satan's side. That's what the Bible plainly says. There's no neutrality. Look, what does the gospel do? I read you the passage earlier in Acts 26. What does the gospel do? Listen to this. The gospel comes, verse 18 of Acts 26, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. If you, through the power of the gospel, don't open your own eyes through the power of the gospel and turn from darkness to light, and from the power, the jurisdiction and the authority of Satan to God, then guess where you remain? Blind, in darkness, and under the power of Satan. Exactly the way you were born into this world. In his kingdom and his army. It takes salvation by Jesus Christ to bring us to Christ's side from Satan's side. We must be turned from Satan's side to Christ's side. And that's why in this war, if you're not with him, you're against him. There is no neutral ground. We are born on one side, and if we are not born again onto the other side, then we remain on the side at which we were born, which is the side of the devil. That's why there's no neutral ground, brethren. So I conclude and apply. The Great War. Three things. Number one, Jesus teaches here, if he's casting out demons by the Holy Spirit, then there's only one conclusion. The kingdom of God is come in power. And it is. Secondly, it teaches very plainly here that Jesus is stronger than Satan, because he's bound the strong man and he's taken his stuff from his own house. And thirdly, there's no neutrality in this war. You're either with Jesus Christ or you're against him. Now, any points to draw out or application? Yes, one or two. Number one, this war is here and we are a part of it. Like it or not, we are a part of it. Number two, by following on from that, the kingdom of God is here and now. The kingdom of God is come in power. We are not joining the army of Christ and the heavenly host at some point in the future. If you are a Christian, brethren, you are in the army of Jesus Christ now. You are a Christian soldier. We're to put on the armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit now and fight this war. The kingdom of God is here in power now. And the third thing, Jesus Christ saves and he sets people free from the world's allurements, from the flesh, the rule of our sinful nature that in the past, before we were Christians, it dominated us and it ruled over us. When you become a Christian, you're not totally free from sin. But I tell you what you are free from. You're free from sin's rule and domination of your life. It's no longer your governor. He sets free from that. Jesus Christ sets people free from the devil, from the devil's kingdom, from the power of Satan. How does he do that? by the power of the gospel of the kingdom. Every exorcism, every healing, every miracle that Christ does in the Gospels, they are there as signs showing us that Jesus Christ has overcome Satan and he is spoiling his goods. And even in our present day, every sinner saved, every sinner that is forgiven of their sins, every proud person that becomes humble through believing in Christ, every adulterous person that gets forgiven of that, every religious person, every thief and materialistic person, every selfish man or woman that is changed into being kind by the gospel, every violent man that all of a sudden becomes a man that does not immediately turn to violence and becomes a herald of peace, every insecure person, everyone who is saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ is a brand plucked from the burning, is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, delivered from the power of Satan unto God. Taken from one kingdom to another, because Jesus Christ is stronger and has defeated the devil. And he will take all the spoil and the stuff that he wants out of Satan's kingdom, and the devil can't stop him. And no matter what your sin is, whether you're here in this room or anywhere else in the world, no matter what your addiction, your sin is, I can tell you on the authority of the Bible that Jesus Christ can break that power and set you free. He can. He and he alone can break the power of sin. And the fourth application I want to bring to you is really an exhortation. In the light of this great war and what Jesus has done and is doing, you and I can take part in that great war. You know that. You and me. We're in the battle, but we can be an active soldier in this war by our life and our witness. Our life and our witness. Not somebody else. Us. You and me, we can be a simple witness for Jesus and his kingdom. Imagine. Can you imagine what it would be like for you? Maybe you've already experienced this, I don't know. Can you imagine what it would be like for you if someone sought the Lord Jesus Christ because of something you said or didn't say, or something you did or didn't do? A witness. Brethren, there's nothing like it. Not that we lead people to salvation. We don't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. Nor do we save people, as some people say. Oh, I've seen so many people saved. That's nonsense. No, but God uses you as a vessel, a tool, to bring someone to Christ. Because he does that. He uses means, doesn't he? And you can do this. And you can witness, and so can I. Now, many people, myself included, was told this many years ago, and I thought of these things too. Many people say, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't witness. I couldn't do it. Because I'm far too weak. And I'm far too foolish as well. I would probably say the wrong thing. Make mistakes. And you know what? I'm a very simple person. I couldn't be a great witness for Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm nobody at all. I couldn't do it. Really? Well, listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not. You know what that means? Nobody's. To bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So are you a nobody? Well, then you're just the person that God would use according to the Bible. You're just the person to be a witness. And we go and we do, we witness with our life, sometimes with actions and not words. But we don't do it on our own strength and our own ability. But we know that we go in the name of Christ. And Satan must obey in the name of Jesus. It says that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Derek read it on Wednesday night. Remember? They were amazed, the disciples, that the demons were subject to them in the name, or through the name, of Jesus Christ. We do it in the power of the gospel, brethren. Be a witness, but place your confidence in Christ. We don't go into the strong man's house in our own ability. We don't want to go up against Mike Tyson. Sure we don't. No, no, no. But we go and we evangelize into the strong man's house, bearing the name and in the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel. It is the power of salvation to everyone that believes. Amen. And thanks for your attention this morning.